Praise the Lord is a common utterance in our society today. Sometimes we hear it used in worship and in rejoicing, and sometimes as an expletive even, or merely as a kind of an absent-minded filler statement. Praise the Lord is an English translation of a Hebrew word, hallelujah. There are several words in Hebrew and in Greek that have to do with praising, but at least we can refer to that. There's a song called Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen that has been going around, and he got nothing right except maybe the chorus. His wording in this was rather tragic, but the beauty of the chorus is undeniable. It would make a nice presentation all by itself, presented as a performance, just using the words hallelujah the way he weaves them in and out. And of course, there's the Messiah and the hallelujah chorus, which is really rousing and very much probably in the keeping of some of the psalms, or the intention of some of the songs. It is popular now among many nominal Christians to have what is called a worship and praise service. Maybe they put it in the other order, praise and worship service, which would include musical instruments of all sorts, along with singing, dancing. I guess is how they describe the movements they do in some of these things. You can get educated on this by going to the internet and just type in praise and worship service. A little beyond the intentions of, I think, what God has in mind that he accepts. Because the entertainment factor here is used to draw attendees, and sadly, that sometimes, and probably most often, is the only lasting impact that many people get from the church services they attend when they're so central to that type of acting. But without question, praise of both God and of Jesus Christ occurs throughout the Bible, and it's something we certainly need to attend to and be aware of and understand. It is in the Bible that we can find just how praise is to be done by those who worship God, and worship is defined as the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration, and it all fits together in praising the Lord. And by the way, that term praise the Lord occurs very often as a heading and as a phrase throughout the Psalms. We sang some of these today, and since I was leading music, I had the opportunity to pick out those particular hymns taken from the Psalms. We are told in very specific terms, in fact, brethren, praise the Lord. We're commanded to do it. We're instructed and guided in doing that. I think by looking to the Word of God, we can come to understand both how and why God wants praise from us. And that is what this sermon is about today, about praising the Lord, our Father in heaven, and of course, Jesus Christ. Now, here is the measure by which our praise of God is to be judged. This is so absolutely foundational when we might evaluate whether a particular service someone offers in society and nominal Christianity is actually accepted by God. And here's the basis, Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Part of the Ten Commandments here. But note very carefully what verse 7 says, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, in a empty, useless way. I'd like to tie Leviticus 19, verse 12, to what I just read in verse 7 of Exodus 20. It adds a little more dimension to the statement, examining it from the standpoint that I'm presenting today. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It's an additional precept that no one should abuse God's holy name by swearing either falsely or rashly, but fundamentally not to use the name of God lightly. For us, when we come before God and we ask of the Father the things that we bring before him, we are to do that with great reverence and respect, always being aware of what Exodus 20 verse 7 says, to not take it in vain. God has something to say about those who claim to be praising him using their profane practices. I'd like to examine that thought for just a little bit here as I get into the sermon, because God doesn't accept all worship just because someone simply decides, I'm going to write a new hymn, I'm going to write a song, I'm going to play some instruments, I'm going to appear on Sunday and present all that I have. There's more to it than that. Amos 5, verses 21 through 23. I think people wouldn't apply this to themselves or to their services very readily unless they had some understanding and really believed God. But in Amos 5 and verse 21 to begin, here's what God says about some of those services that are out there pretending to serve him and worship him. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He's rejecting all of their performances and their actions because justice does not run down like water and righteousness is not a mighty stream in their lives. Then in Isaiah 4 and verse 12, early in the chapter of Isaiah, when God is really upbraiding Israel for their rejection of him and their disobedience and warning of what is imminent in terms of punishment, this also appears, Isaiah 4 and verse 12, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. They don't have a true relationship with the God of heaven, the God of all creation. Though people praise God, he rejects their false worship. And some people, just a story from times past, that some who left in the earlier years and during the time of the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God went in a direction where there was more music and, I guess, modified dancing, but they felt that that was what they were missing. And what was missing was the truth. Truth had fallen into the street, as Isaiah says, for the church at that time, the church leadership. But they went to false worship. On Sunday, they found what they were looking for, but God wasn't in it. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. When you spread out your hands in worship, in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I would venture to say that these same people who are involved in this Sunday worship with all of the accoutrements of music and singing and so forth also are well represented by those who would claim that it's a woman's right to choose to have an abortion and just go on their merry way. But God doesn't look favorably at that, brethren. Your hands are full of blood. And our people, our nation is being held responsible for the murder of tens of millions of unborn babies. And that guilt is going to exact a penalty. It will culminate in the national captivity of what will be left of our nation at that time. It's coming as surely as we have watched the warnings come into play for Ukraine, and then all of the violence happening with it to grow even mightier as time comes to the point that whole cities are leveled, utterly destroyed, not rebuildable. Well, I would challenge those who have not looked at it before, but to look at the Word of God and some of the things that are revealed there. And then we have booklets, of course, and dealing with this about the rise and fall of, or the fall and rise, I should say, of America and Britain, as well as of the Jewish people. But penalties are coming. This false worship of praising God, thinking that everything is just dandy, just really okay, has been rejected by God himself. People will, in the future, when they're really called into account in the resurrection, claim that they served and worshiped God. And there's that famous section in Matthew 7. I'll read one verse from it, verse 23, because after the people claim, but Lord, we did all these mighty works. And I might say, well, Lord, didn't you hear our beautiful music and all the things we did to put it together? I'm afraid his response will be very similar, as we read in Matthew 7 and verse 23. And then I will declare to them, Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Stop, and I have to just muse and always be dumbfounded by the reaction of people when the issue of Sunday worship comes up, as opposed to observing the weekly Sabbath. So And I think I've even mentioned this in a sermon before, in a discussion with a very zealous young man. I said, "Oh, so you only observe 9 of the commandments, huh?" And he said, "Well, what? What?" I said, "What about the 4th commandment?" Well, he had a flimsy answer that neither I accepted nor would God accept it. But Christ would respond, "You practice disobedience. You practice sin." We must understand, brethren, that there are conditions for God to accept praise from us. And I can keep talking about other people, but let's apply it to ourselves too, to make sure that our praise of God passes the test of being obedient servants of God, being true Christians on our path to salvation. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus Christ came to a society that was religious. There were synagogues all over Judah, the land of Judah. Even in Gentile cities, synagogues existed. So there was a real impact on in that time to have religious worship. But it was all just skin deep. It was all superficial. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Christ is really being very brutally direct here. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, taking God's name in vain by their worship, empty, useless, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" That was true then, brethren, it is absolutely true today in a nation such as the United States, Canada, Great Britain, and on it goes into Australia, New Zealand, and all of these modern descendants of the house of Israel. They just don't know, and they are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They don't obey God. Now let me ask, why does God desire praise? To begin to answer that question, let's consider those whose praise God does accept. And I think it's insightful to just take these examples that I will be giving to you to kind of fortify our own understanding of praise. And examples are always, I think, mighty instruments to teach us. Well, first of all, I'd like to deal with the heavenly realm, because in the heavenly realm, praise is indeed offered to God, and we get some really incredible insight into that realm, which is not all that easy to grasp or understand. In Job 38 and verse 7, we'll go back in time a little bit to talk about praising God. I think by the context that's presented here, we understand that this event that I'm going to read about has to do with the creation of the universe. Perhaps just the earth, but more than likely the physical universe as it was brought into existence. Here's what happened. Job 38 and verse 7, it was, and these are God's words recorded here, saying, "When the morning stars," and that's a reference to the angels, "sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This is a ceremonial presentation and a ceremonial praising of God for the tremendous creation that he has just established. It was exciting. It was thrilling. And we can even look forward into the new heavens and the new earth. God talks about that future in glowing, magnificent terms, something he's looking forward to, and Jesus Christ is looking forward to. Again, talking about the angels, about them praising God is my point here. And God accepts that praise. It's part of the government of God to have things like that happen. Also, the ongoing creative work of God in bringing many sons to glory. Again, a very magnificent word, isn't it, to imagine I'm going to have glory in the future. Hebrews 2, verse 10, and it involves those in heaven. And here's part of that work. And what happens when the work is successful in Luke 15 and verse 7. I'm just citing Hebrews 2:10 for just to back up a little bit, where it is quoted that part of God's creative work through Jesus Christ is to bring many children, many sons and daughters to glory. But in Luke 15 and verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Hebrews 1, verse 14, just a kind of a side note here, talks about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Of course they're joyful when success is achieved. When a sinner repents and turns to God, that's like announcing the birth of a new child into the family of God in terms of its magnitude and importance. We also get a sense of praise in God's heavenly realm through visions in the Bible. And I'd like to go to Daniel chapter 7. And look at what's presented here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 to begin with. Now here's Daniel's vision. He states, I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. Evidently and apparently, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now, some of you who have watched these current movies with all their special effects. All of those special effects come not even close to what we're seeing here, but it's written in the Bible for us to kind of begin to grasp how great God is. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. And then continuing in verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter 7, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This was no casual occurrence here. It is speaking of Jesus Christ being brought before the Ancient of Days from the best we can understand, and I think that is the understanding. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All right, we have that setting about a vision of the heavenly realm, and we can get a little better understanding over in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, which talks more about my topic of praise, of how it is done. And I don't think, obviously, it's just done once. It is an ongoing thing to have the heavenly host praising God. So, Revelation 4, I'll begin to read in verse 2, and I'll read through to verse 11. I'm reading more text here, but there's no way to say it any better than the way it's presented. Revelation 4 and verse 2. Immediately, the Apostle John writes, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And again, speaking of the Father here, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Think about that being. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, here it is, the praising God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here's why we worship and praise God. He is the creator of all things. And they continue to exist because he says they can. Revelation 19 gives us a little more insight, complements what we just were reading in Revelation 4. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 7. Again, quite a bit of text here, but it's important to convey the idea of how magnificent God is and how great the praise is that comes his way by all of his creation. So Revelation 19 and verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And we read about that in Daniel 7, about how many angels were there? Almost uncountable for our understanding. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Again, a presentation of praise before God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, which we read about again in Revelation 4, fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, who is his wife but the church? Those who will be in the first resurrection initially. It's good to read those presentations to kind of grasp the God that we are dealing with and why he is worthy of praise. There's no one else like him. He is the only true God and living God, along with Jesus Christ, his Son, as part of that family, the God family, which we've been called into. And remember, we have God's Holy Spirit. We have the down payment of eternal life right now if we've repented of our sins, if we've been baptized and received the laying on of hands by the ministry and thus received the Holy Spirit. This is what the angels are working toward achieving for us as God's servants, to bring about salvation. It's important to get these various parts and put them together in our understanding. I want to go through, I think, seven examples I have of servants of God praising him or who did praise him. I'd like to start with Moses in Exodus 15. And these are, in many cases, pretty dramatic occurrences. But the examples I will give you are important to understand from this standpoint, that the people did react in this way, that they praised God for what he had done in their lives. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2 is all I'll read of the Song of Moses. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.'" To exalt is to praise lavishly, you know, to really pour it on. And there's a time to do that. But, you know, they went through some trying times before they came to this point. They thought they were going to die at the hands of the Egyptians, so many things. But finally, when they were delivered, when God so mightily intervened, they praised God. We also have the example of David placing the Ark of God in the tabernacle. And if you've read the story of David, you know that he highly sought to bring the Ark near to where he was. As things did unfold, eventually the Ark was found its place in the very location that eventually became the site of the Temple Mount, as we call it today. But David danced and, you know, praised God and really really showed his thankfulness to God, but attributing everything to God. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Then I'll read verses 4 through 6. 1 Chronicles 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it on the temple. I'll call it the Temple Mount just for identification purposes. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And then verses 5 and 6, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jeiel, Shemiramoth, I'll skip reading their names. But he appointed all these people to be with stringed instruments and harps. But Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So we see the use of these instruments done rightly, and which will be done in the future, brethren, at the temple of God, because if you continue to read in 1 Chronicles, you find out that David set in order the duties of the Levites and the priest to sing and to do all kinds of functions relative to the observance associated with the tabernacle. And just as an aside, to show how that will play out in the future, let me just see if I can pick it up in Malachi. In Malachi 3:3, when Christ returns, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. The things, and you can see it throughout the Bible, we'll pick up some of those things as time went on and the temple was rebuilt. What David had set in order was established. And at this, you know, I might even mention now that was one of the impressive things at Ambassador College in days gone by, as the campus was built and the auditorium was built and on the campus, there was always this very ordered sense of presenting the music. You know, we have the hymnal that came out of that era, but it's a hymnal based on what David and other psalmists had written in the time. But when there is a revival of God's work, these kinds of things take place. And now all we await is the return of Jesus Christ, when it will really be brought about in a permanent way. When Solomon dedicated the temple of God, his servants praised him. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 3. Second Chronicles 7 verse 3. And this is the time when Solomon is dedicating the temple. When all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's a tagline from what David had originally written, and it appears in the Psalms. It appears many times in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 6, still the same chapter. And the priest attended to the services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by the ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all of Israel stood. I will say that we're only doing it in a tiny way, but it's one of the reasons that Mr. Link early on had really emphasized that when we appear before God, even if we're at home, we should appear before God. That means we get dressed up just like we would if we come in services. And again, if you look at secular society, it's, you know, shorts and t-shirts and just however you want to come. Be sure and come on Sunday and meet with us. What a contrast. But throughout the Bible, we see this pattern, and we certainly are trying to do what we can with what God has given us to do, to be faithful in those respects. When Hezekiah kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they praised God. A time of tremendous revival in the land of Judah when the holy days were established. And of course, we've just finished observing these times. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 21. Just to pick up a little bit here. In verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 30, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. Continuing, when the foundation for the second temple was laid, the people of Judah praised God. Ezra 3, verses 10 and 11. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel. See, again, it's being carried forward. What God inspired David to set in motion so many years earlier. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And that may be, it may have been a responsive type hymn that Jesus Christ sang with his disciples. That's speculation, but it's interesting to consider because that was common among those in his time in Jewish worship, that there would be, and there's a term for it, I can't remember, but one would lead and then the audience would respond. And that was what is going on here. Now let me, one more sentence from this Ezra verse and toward the end of verse 11. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Can you imagine the near future when the third temple is built, what kind of a reaction there will be? And it will probably be not unlike the time of Ezra when they had to have guards, you know, especially when they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, really fortifying and reestablishing the nation of Judah at Jerusalem. These are things we can see coming into the fore. And there are already Levitical orders in place to do this very thing in the future by those who are making preparation for rebuilding the temple. And they will follow the pattern just like we've been reading about here, beginning with David and then Solomon and then finally in the time of Ezra regarding the temple. There will be praise when God restores Israel and Judah. Great praise among those who will be left. Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 33 and verse 10. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Here God carrying forward what David established in this prophetic presentation in Jeremiah. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And another kind of a parallel scripture in terms of the time sequence, Joel 2 and verse 26. Joel 2 and verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. How much praise do you hear about among the national leaders of nations who should be giving it? All nations should, including those who are not of Israel, but that day will come. But even now, just like we're carving our own notches into the gun that's going to shoot us. I didn't complete that verse 26. Let me complete the last part of it. Well, let me give it context. I'll start over. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. There the term, you would be tempted to say hallelujah to that and praise God for that promise, because we can have confidence in the future because of what he says. Also, when Jesus sanctifies his brethren, he praises God. Now, this is, I think, an interesting setting in Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12, because it does point to a future time. It talks about him actually singing. Can you imagine that? You don't normally think of Jesus singing, but of course, he probably led that hymn when they, after the Passover meal and his instructions. Hebrews 2 and verse 11, for both he who sanctifies Christ and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Wow, what a setting there for us to have the promise of. It's coming. It will be fulfilled as sure as anything else in the Word of God is going to be fulfilled, because Scripture can't be broken. I'd like to take a little time to give a flavor of the Psalms. Way too many Psalms that specifically talk about praise for me to, you know, try to plow through all of them, but I'll give you a few highlights, pick those up, and I'll end up in the very last Psalm in the Bible and make some concluding statements around Psalm 150. But right now, Psalm 9 in verse 1, if you want to just kind of note however you note, but kind of drink in what is being written or has been written in what we're reading. Psalm 9 and verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. There's the thematic presentation of what we should praise God about, his marvelous works, and our involvement, with my whole heart. Psalm 33 and verse 2, here's how we can praise God, and I'll come back to that in the last psalm. Psalm 33 and verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Melody, not just any clanging, discordant, irritating sound, but melody. Psalm 89 and verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. The heavens themselves praise God because their perfection is beyond our finding out at this point. Psalm 106, echoing again what I've already read in several times. Psalm 106 and verse 1, praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. And you do that by giving thanks to the Lord. And then in Psalm 113 and verse 3, here's what's coming in the future. Psalm 113 and verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalm 117 and verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Several of the Psalms address the Gentiles or the other nations in the way, this way of praising, coming to the point where they can truly, in knowledge, praise God. Now I'll go to the Psalms once again, but this time perhaps 148. I'd like to, I've got just another minute or two I can. Also, I want, before I go to this final section, pick up what Christ, how Christ praised God. The word praise is not necessarily used here, but glorify, and all of these are kind of go hand in hand together. But in John 17, because it's such an example for us in our calling to be able to approach how we live our lives to end up this way. John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorifying God on the earth was completing the work assigned to him. And I think we can follow that tremendous example of Jesus Christ in our own glorification of God by fulfilling our calling. Wherever God has placed us in the body, let's glorify God. It's our responsibility, brethren. Now I'd like to go through all of Psalm 148 verses 1 through 14, but I'm going to limit this into Psalm 115 to conclude. And I'm picking up some inspired margin notes here that the best I remember, I got from a sermon from Mr. Link, the way he broke it down, and it's interesting, I think. It begins, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament." That's where God is. That's the where of the thing. He's there. And why do we praise God? Verse 2, "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." That's why we praise God. There's no other higher, you know, when you get into dealing in superlatives, good, better, and best, he's beyond the best in that comparison. Then how do we praise him in verses 3 and 4 down to verse 5? "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals." And who should praise God? Well, finally, brethren, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We have that knowledge to praise God. We also have the incredible opportunity to do it so that God will accept our praise. And brethren, let us be examples. Let us let our light shine, and especially don't let the shining grow dim or even be quenched, because our opportunities to praise God have begun now in this lifetime, but just imagine the glorious opportunities we will have to take part in the family of God, praising, thanking God the Father, and thanking Jesus Christ, and praising him for all that they not only have done, but all of the things that they will done into ages without end.